It is so good to have him here. He has served faithfully in our conference throughout the years. I've always respected Bob. He's always been someone that I looked up to as I was coming through our conference. A person that I respected a great deal. And then to discover that he was the first pastor here was a particular joy, but not near as great as it was when he agreed to come preach today. So I'm just so thrilled. The one thing I did not know about him is that he's quite a singer, too. He can really sing on these hymns. But it is so good to have you with us, and we look forward to you sharing the Word of God with us today.
The epistle lesson is from 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, beginning at the ninth verse, to be found on the Pew Bible, page 968. Hear these words. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will requite him for his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one took part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do your best to come before winter. Before I begin my sermon this morning, I think it perhaps a little appropriate for me to say a word or two about when I was here at this church, not this church, in that building over there somewhere. Some of you have forgotten that I was only 18 when I came here. I started out as a boy preacher. And isn't that right? I'm being, of course, very facetious. But I do remember coming here. And I do remember something some of you who were here then have forgot, that I could not preach the first sermon in this church. That my friend Owen Fitzgerald, who was then associate at Hay Street, came because I was ill. He said I had stage fright. And I said, not I, but I was ill. And I did not get to preach that first sermon, which was sometime around September, as I remember. You see, when I came here, wasn't anything around here but streets and houses, and I was given a list of names, and I started knocking on doors, and I started getting people to come, and I see some of you. What did we have that for organization? About 36 members or something like that. That seems to stick in my head. 36. Well, 46 years later, here we are. It's good to see you. I'm glad this church has survived and is working to do God's will. Let us pray. Now, Father, be with me as I attempt to preach your word. May your Spirit guide and direct our minds and our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Winter may very well not be on your minds this morning, but it's coming sooner than you think. Today, or is it tomorrow, that is actually the first day of autumn. My calendar says it's today, Other people have reported that it's tomorrow, but it's somewhere right around here. Summer is supposed to be over, but isn't quite past. I will begin by saying that the theme of this sermon always speaks to my heart, and I don't care if you know that I preached it for about 9 years in a row at my church in Burlington. And I always was thanked for it at the end. I don't expect you to thank me for it, but I want to tell you that it's very familiar to me. But it's a theme that warms my heart. And, you know, I think preachers ought to preach on something that warms their heart as well as warming the hearts of the congregation. And incidentally, I look at my watch and I find it's already 11:45. And I certainly am glad that the bishop can't appoint me somewhere else. I can stand up here as long as I will until you have to go get something to eat. It only says I may run over a little bit, and I hope you won't mind too much. As I mentioned, the theme is perhaps one we all need to hear from time to time, and especially as we never forget what took place on September 11th, 2001. So now to Paul and his words to Timothy. You will remember, perhaps, that Paul was first called Saul. He was the brilliant but bitter Jewish lawyer who had dedicated his life to stamping out the Christian faith. But on the road to Damascus, an amazing thing took place, for Paul was confronted by the risen Christ. And Saul became Paul, and so began one of the great sagas of Christian history. The rest of Paul's life was spent traveling on foot and by boat across Asia and then Europe. He brought the good news of God's gracious love and purpose to the people of both continents. There is no trial he would not endure to tell people what Christ had done for him and what Christ could do for them. Stonings, beatings, shipwreck, imprisonment, he'd endured them all time and time again because Paul loved as Christ had loved him. And yet, when Paul was sent to prison in Rome, where he was to spend his last days and write his last letters, he suddenly found himself very much alone. For when the going got rough, most of his friends had deserted him. Demas and Crescens and Titus had all returned to their homes. And now Paul was in prison in a strange and new land, a very long way from home. Now that the end was near, there were but three friends he could count on to the uttermost. The first was the friend who had encountered him on the Damascus road, the risen Christ who was with him wherever he went. The second was the faithful Luke, his physician and traveling companion of long standing. The third was Timothy. Timothy, some of you may remember, was a native of Lystra in the province of Galatia. It was on the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas arrived there. Now, at that time, there was no mention of Timothy, but it has been suggested that Paul found a place to stay in Timothy's home because Paul later speaks so highly of the faith and the devotion of Timothy's mother Eunice and of his grandmother Lois. Now, it was during Paul's second visit to Lystra that Timothy becomes his constant companion. Over and over again, Paul's voice vibrates with affection when he speaks of Timothy. When he's sending him to that sadly divided church at Corinth, Paul writes, "I have sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." When he's planning to send Timothy to Philippi, Paul writes these words, "I have no one like him. As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Timothy was a man whom Paul could trust and could send anywhere, knowing that indeed he would go. Of the three whom Paul could count on to the very end, Timothy alone was not with him. So Paul sits down and writes Timothy a letter. In it he tells Timothy to come to Rome immediately, for Paul doesn't expect to live very much longer. He also asked Timothy to bring his cloak from Troas. It's getting cold in Rome, and Paul needs the cloak to keep him warm. And next, he asked Timothy to bring his scrolls and parchments. Parchments are valuable pieces of skin upon which he was to do his writing. He never ceased wanting to write and to learn and to grow and to write. But most of all, Paul wants Timothy to bring himself. Do your best to come before winter. Now, why? Why before winter? It was not only so he could have his cloak. It was not only because he felt that the hour of his execution was near. It was also because when winter set in, the Mediterranean was closed to navigation. So if Timothy waited until winter, no ships would be sailing until spring. And Paul had a premonition. He wouldn't be living until spring. Come before winter. Or not at all. Come now, or you'll never see me alive again. Now, dear friends, I don't know when Timothy left for Rome, but I like to think he started at once, that he didn't waste a single day, that he went up to Troas and picked up the scrolls and the cloak, that he booked passage for Italy. That he arrived in Rome, rushed immediately to the prison, embraced his dear old friend, that he read to Paul, that he wrote his last words, that he then walked with him at last to the place of execution and saw Paul give his life rather than deny his Lord. But if it was to be this way, he had to come before winter. It was come before winter or never. Do your best to come before winter. And oh, my friends, so it is with each one of us. There are things that will never get done unless they are done now. There are opportunities that come but once, and then they're gone. And there's no recapturing them. There are people we love who will die before spring, and you don't even know who they'll be. Parents, children, neighbors, perhaps someone sharing a pew with you this morning. The winter comes and will pass, and spring will transform the buds of the trees into summer's leaves. But as the winter comes and goes, so does life's opportunities. And the lives of our dearest friends. I like all the seasons of the year and look forward to each in its turn. And Francis and I particularly enjoy sitting on our porch in the warmth of the spring and the summer and the early fall. And if I had to choose, it would be difficult to say whether I most prefer spring or autumn. There's something terribly exciting about them all, especially autumn. Autumn with its colorful trees, cool nights, birds in flight, and leaves aflame. And I understand from the paper that this year in our area, they're going to be more beautiful than they are usually because of our dry weather. And that's something maybe we can give thanks for, even though it has been so dry. But then, how quickly it all passes. Autumn passes the quickest of all the seasons. One week the trees are at their height of colorful glory. Next week the color will all be gone. Autumn really is, I submit, a parable of life's opportunities. This week, a climax of color. The next week, the branches are almost bare. This week, a chance to help a neighbor. Next week, he's gone. Stricken by a heart attack, paralyzed by a stroke, killed in an automobile accident, or on a battlefield. And the chance never comes again. And so it goes for all of us. Dear friends, each day of our lives, their voice is calling to us, come before winter. To those of us who are parents, they're the voices of our children calling to us. As children grow up, how often are we too busy for them? Ye gods, I remember my own life of being so busy. But look now back upon the years. How important now, I ask you, how important now were all the appointments, all the meetings, all the busyness that kept us from our children? Bill Friday tells that his biggest regret in over a quarter century as UNC president was not spending more time with his children. They say it's not so. I was around enough, he said. But you feel it once they're gone and you're sitting by yourself in the loneliness of the night, thinking back over your life. Then there's the voice calling us to our life's work. Our vocation, we call it, vocare, to call. The world is full of people who seem to have listened to the wrong voice and are now engaged in life work in which they find no pleasure or purpose, and who run the risk suddenly of realizing one day that they have spent the only years they're ever going to get in this life doing something that does not really matter to them. To what should you go? Even now, incidentally, I remember a sermon in Kinston, not this one, but something about choosing your life, and a lawyer came up to me after the service, and he said, you know, that sermon has made me make a decision. I'm leaving my law practice, and I'm going to become an airline pilot. I was dumbstruck. Something, though, caught him. I'm not talking about lawyers. I mean that he was willing in his 40s to change his mind about what he wanted to do. So what should you go? Nobody can say for you except you. But I think I can say that we should go with our lives where we most need to go. And where we are most needed. And also go to that which makes us the gladdest. What can we do with our lives that leaves us with a true sense of sailing north, or sailing true north and with peace? And that's the voice we should listen to. Not so much how much money you make, or where you live, or many other things, but what brings you peace. Then there's a voice of love and friendship calling us. Suppose Timothy had said to himself, yes, I must go to Rome, oh Lord, I must go to Rome, but first I've got to clear up matters at Ephesus. Then I must see how things are going over in Colossae. Then I'll find a ship, and I'll sail for Rome. Inquiring about passage to Rome, Timothy is told that the last ship sailed last week. All through the anxious winter, how he must have wondered how Paul was doing. When spring came, Timothy took the very first ship and rushed to Rome and to the prison to plead with the guard to let him see Paul, only to find that Paul had been executed last December. And then he's told, every time the jailer put his key in the lock, Paul thought it was you. His last message was, give my love to Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, when he comes. When he comes. And don't you know Timothy went out and died 1,000 deaths wishing that he had come before winter? How often have your kids dropped in to talk and sat in silence while you watch TV? Someone wrote, I cannot count the time I phoned my sister and said, how about going to lunch in half an hour? She would gasp and stammer, I can't. I have clothes in the dryer. My hair's dirty. I wish I'd known yesterday. I had a late breakfast. It looks like rain. She died a few years ago. We never did have lunch together. Because we Americans cram so much into our lives, we tend to schedule our headaches. We live on a sparse diet of promises we make to ourselves when all the conditions are perfect. That's when I'm going to do it. We'll go back and visit the grandparents when we get Stevie toilet trained. We'll entertain when we replace the carpet. We'll go on a second honeymoon when we get two more kids out of college. When you run so fast to get somewhere, you miss half the fun of getting there. When you worry and hurry through your day, it's like an unopened gift thrown away. Life is not a race, so take it slower. Hear the music before the song is over. The great Phillips Brooks once wrote many years ago, "You who are keeping wretched quarrels alive, you who are letting miserable misunderstandings run on from year to year, you who are passing people in the mall or in church, not speaking to them out of silly spite, you who are letting friends' hearts ache for want of a word of appreciation, if only you knew that the time is short, how it would break the spell and enable you to sacrifice your pride and do the thing which you may never have another chance to do." And then finally, and I know you're glad, consider how the voice of Jesus is calling us to come before winter, as it were. Have you ever seen Holman Hunt's painting of Christ standing, knocking at the door, the painting entitled "The Light of the World"? Gorgeous. It's in a stained glass window in the church of my youth, Trinity in Wilmington. And it was the inspiration for my very first sermon. I no longer have that sermon, I don't suppose. But it was an inspiration to me. It's the painting of the crucified Christ with a crown of thorns on his head, a lantern in his hand, standing, knocking at the door. But there's something else in that painting, or rather not there. There is no latch. There is no latch. If the door is to be opened, it must be opened from within. Jesus, dear friends, never forces his way into our lives, for his ways are the ways of love. He just patiently knocks. And to anyone who opens the door, he's ready to come in and to light the way. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But how many of us keep putting him off until tomorrow? Until there are no more tomorrows left. If you do not remember anything I've said but these few words, today never comes again. Today never comes again. It didn't for Timothy, and it won't come for us. In our relationships with our children, our parents, our friends, with those whom we love, with Jesus Christ, in making something worthwhile out of our lives, of doing the things we keep saying we are going to do, we can say, "I'll do it tomorrow." But Paul says to us, "Now or never." And experience, common sense, and conscience also say to each one of us, "Now or never." Now is the time to build a life worth living, to show our love and our appreciation. Now is the time, and it may be now or never. Do your best to come before winter. Amen.